I got a green light. Is that the one I need? Green means go. Good to be with you all. It's been a while since we've seen some of you. Some of you get to meet at other venues and fellowship with, cross paths with, but good to be in the house. Amen. Good to be in His Word. I pray you're in His Word and trusting His Word. You know, I was talking about the passages that's on the wall. So many of those are the staples of the gospel. And so we see those and commenting on the way that, you know, it's the Word of God. It's to be published. Amen. Psalm 68:11 said, "The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it." And so that could be in book form. That could be in audio. And so, you know, it's much where God commanded those to put the word upon their gates and upon the doorpost, and He wanted His word to go out, amen? And you never know what form or fashion somebody's going to hear the word of God, be dealt with and convicted, and God's going to draw them and save them, amen, and use them, and that happens. And that's how we got in, amen? Somebody was an influence to us. I remember my girlfriend's mother, when I was a teenager, encouraged us to go. And I'd put it off and put it off, and she kept encouraging, and I'd keep putting it off, and her husband, he'd put it off too. And so he and I were doing things together, and we were helping each other stay out of church. But finally, I remember going, and I remember God dealing with me by His word, and I was 17 at the time, and God was calling me. People says, "Well, that don't work anymore." Yes, it does. We don't need new gimmicks, and we don't need new forms. Amen. We just need God's word published, like Psalm 68:11 said, getting the word of God out, and the word will do the work. Amen. And that's God's job to deal with them and call them, and He will. If we'll get the word out, be a witness, we could be doing things. That's really nothing, but to us it may seem like nothing, but to somebody that hears it, and God's got to give them an ear to hear. Isn't that what Jesus said, Matthew 11:15? "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So God gives us an ear, and we don't ever know what somebody's going through, and they never would hear it. But you don't know what they're going through since then. You don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know what life's dealt them. You know, you don't know what's come their way. So you keep giving them the word, encouraging them, not pestering them, but encouraging them to point them toward Christ. Amen. And when that confrontation comes, they'll have a decision to make. When people come to a crossroads with Christ, they have to make a decision, don't they? They'll either accept Him, or they'll rebel against Him and reject Him. And so that's God's business, how He deals with that. It's our business to get Him the word. Get her the word. Get the word of God out. Amen. You got your Bible? Look with us for a few minutes over in 2. Should have turned over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 14. Matthew 14 is where we're going to begin reading here. And see what God may say to us through His preached word. Amen. We've got a lot to pray about in our country. We need to be praying for protection. God give our leaders wisdom. It seems to be in short supply. But, you know, we when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Remember this place? And when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. So, you know, we've got all kind of things without getting into the mechanics of it all. We've got a lot of things going on in our land that's pointing us toward trouble. You know, we see this, you know, the whole thing that's going on overseas and what's going on in Canada. They say that's Canada's problem, but it's really not. It's our problem as well. And so we see trouble on all fronts. We see it on the southern border, the northern border, across the pond. We see it everywhere. And so it ought to drive us to prayer, because when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And that's what puts us And we're talking about, last night. My wife and I were talking about how the shelves are empty. Who would have believed that? And, you know, God talked to those Israelites and he warned them that he could and he would break the staff of bread. And so we thought maybe we'll never see a shortage like that in America, but we're seeing it today, aren't we? And so the availability's not there like we, and I'm not saying it's going to be worse than it is, but who would have thought that it would ever be like it is? That would never happen. They would never think that would happen in our land, but we see it. We see just how quick trouble can come. And so look now, we're going to talk about some of Peter's trouble. If you're looking over to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, we're going to begin reading right here and see a few things. We'll skip around a bit, so we'll just hold your spot if you think we're coming back. But watch now. As Jesus deals with his disciples, the word said in verse 14:22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And the word said, when he had sent the multitudes, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. I like when the writer uses that word, because we know what contrary means. I mean, it was against them. And so what happens? You know, somebody's got a little fuss going, and they're contrary one to the other. And so here, what was going on in these disciples' lives was against them. You know, it's good when good things are happening. We like that. But sometimes adversity comes. And the writer said in Psalms, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And so we don't want to be those that faint. Jesus warned us and encouraged us that we faint not as others who have no hope. And so we're not in the fainting business as the church. We're in the praying business. And so we pray for strength that we won't faint. Well, here the disciples are, and they're out there in a real life application where they're on the Sea of Decapolis or the Sea of Galilee, and so they're finding it that the winds are against them. Church, I'm going to tell you sometimes the winds of this world and this life are against you and will be against you and can be against you. And so we see it, adversity comes, and it's no respect to person. So here are these disciples, and the word said, as they're there, he sent them away, and he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and the ships tossed, and the waves and the winds were contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes. He went unto them walking on the sea. Now they have seen all of this storm that's come their way, and the next thing that they find is Christ coming across the sea. He's walking. Well, don't act like this is no big deal. He's walking on the water. And so as they see him, they're affrighted. They're fearful. You'll see that word used one time in the scripture. They're affrighted. It means the same thing. They're afraid. And when the disciples saw it walking, they were troubled, verse number 26. And they cried out with fear, or for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. I'm going to tell you something about this we need to hear. Even in the times of trouble, now folks, they didn't know if they was going to get out of this boat alive or not. They didn't know if they needed their swimming trunks or they needed to get in prayer, or what they needed. But they knew they needed something, and they saw Christ coming. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now they heard his voice, but they still wasn't sure. You ever been in that spot where you had something going on in life? We all have life events. And you want to know if it's God's will or if it's just my will. Is that something I'm doing on my own, or is that something God might be saying? And this is where they were. They were wondering. They were troubled about it. They were afraid. And they said, Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. That was a bold statement. But it shows just one thing. Peter trusted God. He knew Jesus and he knew him well. You say he didn't always follow him just right. No, and we don't either. But he followed him. And so he got it right this time. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee. And Jesus told him, you know what he told him? He said, come. And so I'm still trying to, in my mind, I have a little fun with this thing of Peter taking that first step. And so he's probably thinking, dadgummit, what'd I get myself into this time? But Jesus said, come. And he stepped out of the boat. Think about that. That's real faith in real life application. That's number one, hearing God. Number two, believe in God. And number three, obey. And Peter didn't do it like we probably would see it in the textbook, or maybe even as we envision it in our mind, because really we are taking the pages of God's Word and we're putting it in application. We're seeing it in mind pictures, aren't we? And if we could see those mind pictures, we'd probably all have something a little different if we could put them on the projector screen. But here, Peter sees it and he hears it. And whether we always want to give Peter the credit that he ought to have, bless God, he obeyed. Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. And the word said, when he saw the wind, watch now. When he saw the wind, we can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind, can't we? And that's what happened. He got his mind on the effects of the storm instead of the obedience of the faith. Thank God, you can't take it away from him. He stepped out. And so when he began to sink was when he began to look around. And you and I are no different than that. In life's storms, when we begin to look around, we'll begin to sink. But as long as we look at Christ and believe him and obey him, and so here Peter is, and he began to sink, and what did he say? You said, well, Peter always said the wrong thing at the right time or the wrong thing at the right time, but this time he said the right thing at the right time, didn't he? And that was three words. You said, preacher, I couldn't ever get all those verses or those hymnals. I can't get all that stuff straight in my mind. I don't have clarity of thought or whatever. None of that's important when you're in a place where Peter was, and Peter said three things, three words. He said, Lord, save me. It's what every sinner ought to cry out at. Lord, save me. God's still in the business saving sinners. He didn't quit when he saved you. He's still in the business of drawing and calling. Still in the business of reaching out. Now, I'll grant that and agree with you on this one thing. It's not as common as maybe as it used to be to see a sinner saved. Hardness of hearts is everywhere. But God still knows how to cripple the old hard heart, doesn't he? And soften it and make it supple and make it formable. And change it. That's what happens. Nobody's thinking right or acting right or doing right until God begins to deal with them. Left to our own, we'll all go astray. And so Peter understood one thing. He was going down and he wanted to go up. And he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus saved him. Go forward a little bit. This is just a little preempt to what we really want to talk about. Fast forward into the book of Acts. The book of Acts, I want you to see something here. Because this same Peter, who has obeyed, you say, well, what about all that doubt, preacher? Well, God knows how to deal with us. He knows how to grow us. What about that doubt on the night that Jesus was crucified? Did he have some doubt then? When one little damsel, you said, preacher, I'm strong. I'm a strong Christian. I hope you are. Trust you are. But one little damsel girl looked at him and said, I know you. You're one of his. And he said, I don't know it. And another one, she come back again and said, oh, yeah, that's one of his, one of Jesus' folks right there. They got Christ on a cross. And so they're beating him. They're doing all of these things. They're scourging him. And soon he's going to be nailed to a cross. And Peter's watching those men on the cross. There's three. Christ is in the middle. And so we see it here that Peter doesn't, although he loves God, don't question his love for God. He loved God. But in this moment of weakness, he denied God, didn't he? And so what do we find? When we take our eyes off of him, we begin to fail. And we began to sink. And we say something to the little damsel in fear. Why is he afraid of a little damsel? This wasn't a dignitary. This was a little young girl that said, I know him. I saw him with those Jesus people. And he said, I know him not. One time said he cursed. Got his blood pressure up about it. And cursed and said, I know not the man. Don't know him. And then he went out, the word said, and wept. How so? Bitterly. Remember that? Well, this is Peter after that event. After that event in the book of Acts. I want you to see this for just a few minutes and we'll close up. But watch now. See it with me. Find my spot right here. In the fourth chapter. I want you to stop by. Stop by right there for a moment, if you will, in the second chapter. I missed my spot right here, but that's okay. We're going to get what we believe. Acts chapter 2. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? The day of Pentecost came, and when it was fully come, we know what happened. There was a great awakening in the church. There were people that were saved by the multitudes. There was 120 that were in the upper room that experienced what God done. And as he revitalized that church, that scattered church, listen, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, there was still a scattering of the church. God was taking it on the day of Pentecost, which was 40 days later, from the crucifixion. Remember that Jesus was the Passover lamb, right? On the 14th day of the first month, Jewish calendar, first month's April. On the 14th day of the first month, the Passover was to be killed. Christ was the Passover lamb. They killed him on the Passover, and 3 days later, God raised him. And so 50 days later from Passover was Pentecost. That's where we get the word Pente. It means 50. 50 days later, the church is inside the upper room. And this is where we began reading. On the day of Pentecost, when it's fully come, it's 7 weeks removed from the crucifixion. Keep that in mind. The word said that they were all, verse 1, in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. What happened? God filled the house. And the word said they all began to speak with tongues. As the Spirit gave the utterance, they were filled. And so God has refueled his church. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire that set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And watch now. These outsiders, if you look down into the sixth verse, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Other languages from all over the world come to Jerusalem for Passover and Pentecost. They traveled from afar and they heard these men speaking in other languages, and it wasn't vain babble. It was other languages. And God glorified his Son through all the languages of the earth on the day of Pentecost. And Peter was empowered by that, same Peter, and quickly see what happened. I want you to go forward just a little bit into the fourth chapter. Last thing I want you to see. So we find it here that the persecution came in the fourth chapter. And if you look down into the 13th verse, now when they saw the boldness of Peter, this is not the Peter that was running away from the little girl. This is not the Peter that's life was wrapped up in fear and shame. Listen, he was there. Remember, Peter was there on the resurrection morning. He and John and Mary Magdalene were some of the first ones there too. That resurrection morning when the stone was rolled away and the word said Peter and John came and Peter ran in there first. He wanted to know if the crucified Christ was still in the grave. And he wasn't. And Peter began to do the work God called him to do because he knew his time of shame was done. That's in his past. Listen, church, this is what you have to get. You got to get this. You're only going to be effective for God when you deal with the things in your life and you put them in your past. You put them in the past. God doesn't want you focusing on what's in your past. He wants you focusing on what's in your future. That's why we see this. Somebody said this and makes a ton of sense. This is why the rearview mirror of the car is this size. And the windshield's this size. We need to spend more time looking forward than we do looking back. And Peter did that. Peter's on fire for the Lord Jesus. I mean, he's on fire. Nobody can stop him. He's there. He's the witness. Watch into chapter 4, verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So they got them in the hooshcow, and the word said they done that. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That's beside women and children. That could have easily been 20,000. The number of them. Watch now. The number of the men. You need to see that. And so to go down a little bit, I want you to see something here where Peter began to preach. And he's preaching this to the Sanhedrin. Verse number 8. Watch it. The word said that same Peter. You said, preacher, yeah, but you don't know what I've done in my past. I don't need to know. Only one needs to know about your past is Jesus, and he's not focused on your past. He's focused on your future. He's interested in where you're going, not where you've been. And so here, the word said that Peter was filled, verse 8, with the Holy Ghost, and said unto them, you rulers of the people, look who he's addressing, and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined indeed, done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ. Notice he's not promoting the Baptist, he's not promoting the Pentecostal, he's not promoting the Seventh-day Adventist, he's promoting the Lord. We can't lose our focus. We must promote the Lord. You know, I'm glad when Brother John Ireland come preached up at Brooks one night, May 3rd of 87, he wasn't promoting anything except the Lord. You know what called me to an old-fashioned altar? It was that thundering of God's word that pricked my old hard heart and called me to the Lord. That's what the call of God is, isn't it? It's God dealing with you one-on-one, you and the Lord. That's how Peter got there. He was called. And you say, yeah, but what about all these flubs and things in his life? They're in his past, just where yours are. I don't know what you've done, where you've been, none of those things, what you're dealing with, what eats at you, what bothers you, but you need to get past it because God's got better things for you. He wants better things for you. He's not looking at where you've been. Bless God, He's focused on where you're going. And that's where we encourage people. We encourage people by opening our heart to God's Word where we can help others. Amen. People don't need to know what they done wrong. They're probably well aware with it. They deal with it daily. Maybe the guilt absorbs them. And so all of these things takes the life out of them. And they know where they've been. Bless God. You just need to show them where they can go in Christ. That's the job of the church. And that's what Peter's doing. See this now. He's exhorting them. Now I want you to get over to the good part right here. Because the main problem that's going on in the church, last thought I want you to see, is that those Sanhedrins and those good religious Jews, you know, we don't need more religion, do we? You know, we got plenty of that. You know, there's pure religion James talked about, and then there's this other stuff of nonsense religion. And so the religious crowd, Sanhedrin, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to stop the spread. We hear that phrase all the time now, stop the spread, stop the spread. Well, they wanted to stop the spread too, but it was a different spread. The spread they wanted to stop was to stop the gospel. And so you're going to see this in the fourth chapter here. Listen, everybody's not on board with Christ. Let's understand, there are enemies of the church. We know this, but thank God we have to do what Jesus said. We have to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves, and we have to have our motives pure and our prayers are pointed in the direction we want to go. Bless God, we don't want to be like those that said, Lord, if you're you then, and I'm me, then I want to call fire down and destroy them. That's not the will of God, is it? Remember the disciples said, let's call fire down. Jesus said, you know not what spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man's not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so he had to get James and John straightened out on that. Because James and John, those sons of thunder, remember that one place called them the sons of thunder? You know, their mama was interested in what was going on and in their place in the church. You know, she wanted her boys to be top spot. And they were, but it wasn't because of her politics. It was because it's where God called them, where God wanted them. James and John were very important. And so here we find in one place that they just had one of those old mean Baptist moments, and they said, bless God, Lord, right here's a good spot, just call fire down from heaven and destroy them like Elijah did. And Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Son of Man's not come to destroy. I pray if you're unsaved this morning, you get this. The Son of Man's not come to destroy your life, but to save it, to rescue it. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Last thought. They got to stop the thread. The spread. Not the thread. The spread. Watch it. Verse 42. They continue steadfastly. Chapter number 4. Watch now. 4 verse 12. Peter's preaching. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Peter and John were the first two men to the tomb. Everybody in town knew they were Jesus' people. I pray that we can get the word out. Jesus, people. We love Jesus. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm going to be a little ashamed to say that. I don't know why. It's the greatest thing going. And it's the only thing going to get us out of here alive. And if there's anybody you love, they need to know that. Amen. That Christ is still in the business of saving sinners. Well, Peter and John are terribly concerned about this. And here we find it that the Sanhedrins and the Jews are interested in stopping the spread of the gospel. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, and that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. They're going to stop the spread. That's the motive. And there's an answer to that. And Jesus has got the answer, and we're going to see it right here. But Peter and John, they've commanded them to teach no more, to speak no more in the 18th verse in that name. But Peter and John answered, and here it comes, church. Here's the answer. Every time opposition comes to you that we need to do something about calming down and settling down, and you can't listen, it's amazing to me that you can take anything that's wrought out of hell and promote it in our schools, but they don't want the black white word of God. What's wrong with that? It happens. Whether we're allowing cults in, we're allowing all kinds of gender issues in, so many you can't even take time to name them all anymore. And so we've got people wondering what they are and who they are and how they're born and where they're going and all these things. All of this is happening in the local schools and local government buildings, and all of this thing is promoted. We hear about it. You got to be inclusive. You got to be this and you got to be that. And everybody gets a rah-rah speech on Monday morning of what we got to be. That happens, doesn't it? Inclusivity. I never knew that was a word. That's a big one, isn't it? What's that mean? Well, you just got to tolerate everything. Include everybody. Well, Peter and John's including everybody, ain't they? They're including them to hear the good word of God and be saved. And as they're preaching it, we find it. They want them to stop it. Commanded them. It may happen in America. Don't act like this is some foreign subject right here. We can see it clearer than we ever could before. Where they commanded them not to teach or to speak at all in the name of Jesus. America's not far removed from that. Just a few more stolen elections and we'll be there. Won't take long. And so see it. But Peter and John answered. Where's your answer, church? I want you to think about this as we wrap up right here. Where's your answer going to be? I can tell you where their answer is. The word said, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Peter said, bless God, we was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. And he said, the only thing we're going to tell is what we saw and what we heard. And no amount of devils could stop them. You say, well, they ended up crucified for the gospel. That was okay, because the minute breath left their body, bless God, their presence was in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Instantly. Instantly. We've got that. We got it in 2 Corinthians 5. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. They wasn't worried about where they was going or how they was going to get there. They died for the faith that they believed. And you know what we're going to see? We're going to see some times, if we live long enough, we're going to see some times where there's going to be some things we're going to have to face and deal with. We have to have our mind made up. They said, bless God, we got to stop the spread. We got to stop the spread. And so what's going on? They're trying to get control of this situation. We got to stop it. Brother Gene, got to stop it. But nothing could stop it. And the more they preached, the more thousands of people got saved. And the word of God went out. And if you keep reading, you're going to find where one of the greatest evangelists, they kept preaching to one of the greatest evangelists that's ever lived on the face of God's green earth, a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. You know what happened? One of the meanest, fightingest, bitingest, cussingest, kickingest fellas you ever saw in your life. He was an Ernest T. Bass for the devil. That's what he was. And when God saved him, he made him the greatest apostle this world has ever saw. The Apostle Paul. And he gave him all those books that you read on a regular basis. Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, on and on. Book after book after book. God gave him all these books. And he encouraged the church that he hated till the day he died. Amen. You say God can't change hearts, preacher? Well, he changed yours, didn't he? And he changed Paul's. And he changes everywhere in between. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the brother to come. Y'all close out as you see fit. Well, I want to have a word of prayer real quickly if we can before we sing and ask God to minister to hearts. Father, we bow and praise you for your word. And we bow and praise you, God, for your spirit. And we pray that your hand be upon this congregation and minister to them. Father, if there's a sinner, I pray you save them. If there's one that's uncertain of where they are spiritually, I pray you'll deal with them. And God, I ask you to encourage this flock. And we'll give you praise for it. And we'll thank you for it. And we'll thank you for your word. Because we trust you and love you, God, with all we have. Do it now in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen.